What are your greatest investments? I'm actually going to get the board available here and we'll write some of these down. What are your greatest investments? And this can be anything, any investment. Our investments may be physical, they may be spiritual, intellectual. What are the things in our lives, physical, spiritual, intellectual, that consume the majority of our time, money, and our energy?
Family.
Education. What else? What's the number one thing in everyone's life that consumes the most money?
Homes.
That probably sometimes competes with education. What else?
Career.
Good.
Sleep.
That's true. That's true. How should I write that on the board? We'll just know you said it, okay?
Recreation.
Good. I'm going to put hobbies up there just because it's shorter than recreation. But that's correct.
Or maybe, like when said, study the word.
Yeah, okay. Let's see. A few other things that we'll go ahead and put up here.
Our bodies.
That's right. I'm going to put health. That's what I had written down. We'll put health up here. Vehicles. Most of us have at least some invested in vehicles. Those are the main things I have written down. Our time, our energy, our money is very divided among a lot of things. Some of these things are very important, aren't they? For example, studying the Word, that's very important. Our family is very important. There's other things that are relatively valuable, things like our education, our career. Those things serve an important purpose in our life. And then there's a lot of other things that consume an enormous amount of our time, energy, and money that really is not important at all. Several years ago, Dwayne gave a lesson. Maybe you've given it several times, Dwayne. Your wife, Kay, used to say, that's just about a zero. Is that right? Just about a zero. I don't remember a lot of sermons, but I remember that one. And I say that to myself a lot. That's just about a zero. Of all of the things we have written on the board right now, how many of them are just about a zero when it comes to their real value in our lives? Despite the fact that they consume so much of our time, our energy, and our money, in the bigger picture of life, they're just about a zero. And there's a reason for that. You know, collectively in this congregation, think about this, we have millions of dollars invested in homes, for example. Millions, probably tens of millions of dollars invested in homes and land. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but how important is that really? Not at all, just about a zero. What about our vehicles? Hundreds of thousands of dollars invested in vehicles. Consider our education. I would say the same value probably. Hundreds of thousands of dollars invested in our education. Hundreds of years invested in education. Does education serve an important purpose in our life? Absolutely. But could you do without it? Absolutely, you could do without it. You may not eat as well, you may not live as well, you may not think as well, but you could survive without it. People for thousands of years survived without secular education. Our hobbies. I'm sure we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in our hobbies. Just the other day, I dropped a few hundred dollars buying a new piece of hunting equipment. I bought Joanna a new pair of jeans. I thought it was fair. In fact, I bought her two pairs of jeans. I just bought myself one item. So, whatever. You do the math. She had two things. I got one thing. I think it's fair. Think about our health. We all have a lot invested in our health. Many things in our lives eventually point back to our health. We need money to have good health. That's why we have jobs. We need a warm place to stay, a dry place to stay, dry clothes to put on. All of that is directly connected to our health. Just about all of these investments in our lives, though, in fact, I would say all of them, and that's really my point, all of them easily can just go away, can't they? Think about your family. How long is your family going to be here? Do you get to keep your family forever? You don't. So we have all of this invested in our family. Families can forsake us, and people die. So if all of our investments are only in our family, we're in big trouble. What about our education? Can the value of our education disappear? Absolutely. If we get an education in one field and that field becomes obsolete, our education all of a sudden doesn't matter anymore. Or if our education is pointed towards our current job and our job goes away, all of a sudden our education doesn't matter nearly as much as it used to. So if all of our investments are in our education, again, we're in a lot of trouble. What about our homes? Do we get to keep our homes forever? Of course not. Homes are foreclosed on, homes burn down, homes are destroyed, we sell our homes. If all of our investments in our homes, same problem. This is true of our health. It's true of our hobbies. It's even true of our sleep. It's definitely true of our careers. It's true of our vehicles. And, stay with me, is this potentially true of studying the Word? Could you imagine living during the Dark Ages? Did you get to study the Word whenever you wanted to? Of course not. I don't know if it'll ever happen in our lifetime, but many, many generations of people have lived in situations where they didn't get to study the Word. They didn't get to study the Word. And do you see the dilemma that we have now in the human life? We have so much time, energy, and money invested in so many things that are easily lost or taken away from us. Even important things like church work, benevolent work, like our families. I'm not saying we shouldn't invest in those things, but if those are our only investments, we're in a bad condition. And then there's all those other things that really just aren't very important at all. Homes, land, education. Even our health ultimately is not that important, because who gets to keep their good health? Nobody. Nobody gets to keep their good health. It's not a good investment. It does good things for us, but if that is our only investment, we're in a bad condition. Sometimes when I compose an exhortation, I have a lot to say. Well, that's just not the case this morning. I really have one message. It might take me 5 minutes to say it. It might take me 35 minutes. I really don't know. But I have just one thing I want to say. So I hope I can say it as clearly as concise and concisely as possible. So here's my message. Invest in your faith. Think about all of the things that are yours, that belong to you, that you invest in. How many of those things do you get to keep? None of them. They're yours for now, but they easily are lost or go away. Faith, though, is different. And it's the only thing, in my opinion, that's different. You can invest in faith, and it's different. Faith can't die due to some disease that's outside of your control. It's not like your body. Faith cannot be foreclosed on. It's not like your home. Faith can't burn down. Your faith can't die in a car accident. So your faith isn't like your friends or your family members. Faith can't divorce you. Faith can't even leave you unless you let it go. Faith can't be destroyed in a natural disaster. Your faith is never going to be fired. Your faith can't ever be outsourced. We invest our time, money, and energy in a lot of things that are not important, a lot of things that are important, but faith is a unique investment. Think about this. Your faith belongs to you, and no one can take it from you. Is there anything else that you have that someone can't take from you? Someone can take your home, they can take your vehicle, someone can take your health, someone could take your friends, someone could take your family, but no one can take your faith. Your faith is yours. No one gets to take it unless you give it away. And if you think about it, faith is the only thing that you own that can't ever be taken from you unless you give it away. No one can stop you from having faith. And that's unlike any other investment in your life. You could lose your family. You can lose your home. You can lose everything. You could even be locked up in a prison cell and left to rot and die for the rest of your life, however long that might be. And faith is literally the only thing that you could have. Nothing else. Not a stitch of clothes on. Not a drop of water to drink. Not one spoonful of food to put in your mouth. But you can still have your faith. People can torture you, torment you, persecute you to the end of your life, and faith might just be the only thing that you get to hang on to. Joanna's recent health issues is kind of the inspiration for this lesson, because that situation helped me to remember and relearn this very important lesson. For almost 8 weeks, and honestly, I don't know the exact time. I kind of lost track of time during that period. But I think it was for about 8 weeks, almost 8 weeks, I sat with Joanna at the hospital watching her body quickly, not slowly, but quickly decay, quickly waste away. And I was there to love her, to comfort her, and to remind her that everything was going to be okay. But there came a point when I wasn't really sure. There was a few days when I actually wasn't really sure if everything was going to be okay. I said everything was going to be okay, but I didn't know that anymore. Things were not getting better. The doctors weren't helping. The medicine wasn't helping. She was very sick. She wasn't healing. I have a limited understanding of certain health issues. You know, I could look at her condition. I could look at the results of the test, and I could see that this was a bad situation. It wasn't getting better. I'd been praying for her. All of you had been praying for her. She wasn't getting better. And I didn't really understand why she wasn't getting better. Why wasn't God making her better? I wasn't mad at God. I was confused. I felt like I was doing the right things. I was praying. So why wasn't she getting better? This didn't make sense to me. A lot of things in my life had all but stopped. We weren't able to go to church because of her health condition. I wasn't able to go to work because of her health. I had very limited interaction with my family and friends. Her health was extremely poor. I wasn't even able to see my 6, 7, and 8-month-old baby. I had very little in my life at that point. And so finally I had to ask the question, do I believe in God or not? I'm counting on God to resolve this situation. Do I believe that He's going to fix this situation or not? And if He doesn't fix the situation the way I want Him to fix the situation, am I still going to believe in God or not? Will I have faith in God? That's what it came down to. During those 8 weeks or so, Joanna and I really didn't have very much. Not even good health. All we had was faith. You know, it's very easy to dismiss the idea that we might ever be in a situation that strips us of everything but our faith, but it happens. Every day it happens to someone where they lose everything, and if they don't have faith, they literally don't have anything. In any given second, in any given day, we are literally walking on the edge of catastrophe. And if we're not, someone that we care about very much is. I learned this lesson when my friend Clint Sparks died in a car accident. I learned this lesson again while Joanna was very ill. Many of you have also learned in a very acute way the fragility of life when you've experienced some situation like the ones that we've been through recently. And some of the heroes of faith in the Bible knew much better than we even know what it's like to live on nothing but faith. God said to Satan in Job chapter 1, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And just like that, Job went from having everything to having absolutely nothing. He lost his livestock, and with that, he lost his livelihood. He lost all of his children. His own body was struck with boils, and even his own wife came to him. And what did she say? She just said, "Curse God and die." So if Job wasn't low enough, that was a good kick in the ribs, wasn't it? His own wife came and said, "Well, just forget about everything. Just curse God and die." Could you imagine being in that situation? Well, Job was there. Job is describing exactly what I want you to imagine. Job was a very wealthy man. I'm sure he was a very intelligent man. He was a very faithful man. He had a diversity of enormous investments in his life. He lost all of it. His family, the faithfulness of his wife, his own health, his livelihood. And what did Job have to say about it in Job 1, verse 21? "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What else is there to say when you lose everything? God is still God, isn't He? God blesses us. God takes away those blessings. But God still deserves all of our faithfulness and earns His glory. Remember how Elijah felt when his life was so long threatened by Ahab and Jezebel. He said in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." Think about what he's saying here. "I've been zealous for the children of Israel, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." Just before Elijah said this, he had laid down basically to die. He said, "This is it. Everything I've ever lived for, which was God and God's people, everything that he had lived for was gone, as far as he could tell. The children of Israel had forsaken their covenants, God's covenants. They'd killed the prophets. They'd torn down God's structures and rebuilt in their place idols to the god Baal. What did Elijah have to live for anymore? He was ready to die. And then an angel came to him, gave him food, and said, "Eat this. You've got work to do." And sometimes God does the same thing for us. And this is a very important lesson about faith. No one can have faith for you. So far as Elijah could tell, and we learn later that he was wrong, but so far as Elijah could tell, he was the only one in the world that still believed in God, that still was willing to be obedient to God. No one can have faith for you. If the faith of Elijah depended on someone else, what kind of condition would Elijah have been in? It would have been very unfortunate, because there was no one else. Elijah literally did not know anyone else that was faithful to God besides himself. Of course, we find later that was wrong. God says that he had reserved 7,000 people that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Consider also the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul also lost a lot. But his situation was different than that of Job and Elijah. Up until his conversion, Paul's life included many, many investments. But most of his investments were not physical or financial in nature. Paul talks about the sacrifices that he made when he became a Christian. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, in other words, in physical things, I more so. Verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law. Paul says he was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Paul's investments were not robbed from him involuntarily. No one took his investments away. His investments didn't die. His investments weren't destroyed like can happen so many of ours. Paul sacrificed his investments for the sake of the cross. Paul's investments were largely intangible. Paul was righteous in the law of Moses. He had an enormous amount of zeal. He had his Jewish heritage that he based his faith on. He gave all of that up for the sake of the cross. Paul had accumulated a lifetime of devotion to the Jews and to the Jewish law, and all of that had to die for the sake of his faith and his faithfulness to Christ. Are we ever going to find ourselves in situations like that? Absolutely. We invest all of our time, our energy, into certain things that we understand to be very important, just to find out that they're not important at all. They're just about a zero. Imagine Paul in that situation. He was more zealous, and he says it, he was more zealous than anyone he knew concerning the Jews and the Jewish law. He was a Pharisee. He was on track to be the highest level he was on track to have the highest level of education that you could possibly have in the law as a Jew, as a Pharisee. And he just had to forget all of that. He had to sacrifice it for the sake of the cross. So far, we've talked about faith very broadly. But in order for us to get this right, for us to invest in our faith the way that we should, we have to make sure we understand what faith even is. What is faith in the first place? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Excuse me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's a few other translations. The New Revised Standard Version says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The ESV says the same thing. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Young's literal translation says, And faith is of things hoped for, a conviction. Of matters not seen, of things hoped for, a confidence. Of matters not seen, a conviction. So do you see the theme concerning what faith is? Faith is confidence. It's conviction. It's assurance. And all of these things in what? In things that cannot be seen. In God. In Jesus Christ. In our hope, in the hope of the promises that God has laid down for us. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a reality. And I want to make sure we understand the distinction. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a rational conclusion. Although faith may produce feelings, faith is not of itself what you feel. Faith is what you know. Faith is a assurance. It's not just a sense of assurance. Faith is assurance. Faith is not just a sense of confidence. It is that confidence. It's the substance of our confidence in Jesus Christ, in God, in His law, and in His promises. And how important is it to have this well-developed, mature conviction? Well, there's nothing more important than that. Or I should say that with a few qualifications, there's nothing more important than that. In the New Covenant, faith is the central piece in God's plan of salvation for us. Faith is the first thing and the most important thing that God requires of us. And everything else that God requires of us points back to faith and depends on faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is not the only thing, but it is the thing. It's the most important thing. Everything in God's plan of salvation depends on our faith. Consider even our baptism. Through baptism, our sins are washed away, we receive the Spirit of God, we put on the nature of Christ. But even baptism depends on faith. Baptism is no good without faith. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. In Him, that's in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. You see, anybody can get wet, right? If our salvation, even through baptism, doesn't depend on faith in the operation of God, then anyone who's ever taken a bath has been baptized. Do you see what I mean? This is one of the big reasons that we don't believe in infant baptism. Because baptism is effective through the operation of God, through faith in the operation of God. That's why baptism works. Because when you go down into the water, you believe in God's promises. You believe that God will fulfill what He says He will do. That in those waters, we die with Christ, we're buried with Him, and we rise up out of those waters, knowing that God has cleansed us from our sins and endued us with the Holy Spirit. We have to trust in God. And if we don't trust in God, none of God's plan is useful to us. So now the big question. Investing in our faith. How do we even do that? Faith is what matters the most. Faith is the only thing that we have that no one can take away from us. Faith is the only thing that we own that is ours to keep unless we give it away. So how do we invest in that faith? How do we make it the priority in our lives? Number one, I think, is the most obvious. Romans 10:17. What does that say? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing means instruction. Where does faith even come from? Faith comes from instruction and instruction in the Word of God. Mike made a good point this morning. That instruction can come in many forms. It can come from reading the Bible, and that should be the principal way that it comes. But it just comes from learning about God through the inspired Scriptures, whether someone teaches you or you teach yourself. That's why it's so important that we do participate in teaching. Teaching each other, teaching children, because that's where faith comes from. Faith does not come from, principally, faith does not come from supernatural experiences. God does not put faith inside of you, outside of your own will. You can't soak up faith just by having Bibles in your home or being with people who are faithful. Your faith is yours. That's part of the reason you get to keep it, because you own it. It belongs to you. And you will have as much faith as you invest in your faith. Faith comes by instruction in the Word of God. Think about the situation in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord Jesus, increase our faith. And so what did Jesus do? Well, they'd seen all the miracles, but He didn't do a miracle. Jesus taught them. He continued teaching them. There were no signs, no miracles, no supernatural anything, except for the pure, inspired words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's prescription for increasing, planting, growing faith. Faith grows when we grow in knowledge. Do you want faith? Know the Word of God. Do you want to increase your faith? Know more about the Word of God. That's how you can invest in faith. Secondly, once you know the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. So you've read it, you know it. To meditate on it just means think about it. And that is one of the most fruitful ways that we can invest in our faith. You know the Word of God, think about it. And this is such a productive and, I think, gratifying experience. Think about thinking on the Word of God. Every morning on your way to work or when you start your day, decide that you're going to think about the Word of God. Pick a passage, pick an idea, pick a principle from the Word of God and just think about it. That's what meditation is. Consider what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Verse 13, and until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, all things that are focused on the Word of God. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Well, what are these things that Timothy is supposed to think about, to meditate on? It's everything that Paul has been teaching him through this letter. The same things that we get to read about. The same things that Timothy was supposed to meditate on, we're supposed to meditate on. Meditate on these things. And then he qualifies that even further. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed, he says in verse 16. In other words, submit to them. Give yourself to them. Give your complete attention to them, to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, in these things that Paul has taught about, for in so doing you will save yourself and those who hear you. This is also David's message in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is the seal of someone who is blessed, David says. Blessed is that man who turns away unrighteousness and meditates on the law of God day and night. That is how we can invest in our faith. So know the Word of God, think about the Word of God, and then use the Word of God. Consider the criticism that the writer of Hebrews offers to the Jews in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, for though by this time, this is Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, you don't really know the word of God if you're still needing those simple things, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Isn't that interesting? The more you use what you know, the more that you will know. The more experiences that you have in life, the more the Word of God will make sense to you. And it's important that we explain it just like that. If someone doesn't read the Bible, but they have all kinds of great life experiences, are they going to know anything about the Bible? No, of course. They're not going to know anything more about the Bible than they did before all of those life experiences. But when we use the Word of God, when we practice pure and undefiled religion, when we live according to the law of faith makes more sense to us. We understand it even better than we would have without those experiences. Know the Word of God, think about the Word of God, and use the Word of God. The last thing, and I don't have a good passage for this, but I think you'll believe me, undivide your time. Does that make sense? Undivide your time. We have a lot of investments in our lives that consume an enormous amount of our time. I'll give you an example of something that I've had to change recently in my life. When I worked in the CT department at Cox South Hospital, it was really easy for me to go to work when I was at work, and then go home from work and not think about work. Does that make sense? It was easy. I worked when I was at work, and when I wasn't at work, I didn't even think about work until my alarm clock went off the next day. With my new position, it's different than that, and there's many of you that understand that much better than I even do. I work when I'm at work, and then when I'm home, it's so easy to keep thinking about work because there's always work to do. And I could work at home, and sometimes I do work at home. And this is a dangerous situation, because when I'm at home, I have responsibilities that are far, far more important than work. In fact, on a scale of 1 to 10, you might say that work is just about a zero. We work to live. We don't live to work. Work is not a lot like a lot of things in our lives. It serves a purpose that is more important than the thing itself. Homes, property, education, all of the things that we had on the board, all of those things are important because they serve an important purpose. They keep us healthy. They keep us alive. They enable us to do good things for God. But outside of that, how important are they? Not important at all. Faith is different. So it did take me 35 minutes, not 5 minutes today. You all probably predicted that, I'm guessing. But that's my message. Invest in your faith. Sometimes it's hard to take home something from a sermon, so let me give you the four things to take home from the sermon. The big idea is invest in your faith. How do you do that? Know the Word of God, think about the Word of God, use the Word of God, and undivide your time. If you don't need to do something, well, I shouldn't say that. There's a lot of things I do that I don't need to do. But faith has to always be the priority. Undivide your time. Thanks for your time and your attention this morning. Larry, do you have the closing number for us?